up this message. I thought I was kind of off my pucker. Seems strange, but my wife, she's got this little thing going. She's been painting rocks and mailing them cross country to friends and decorating them, setting them out, and people finding them and putting them on Facebook and things. And I brought a few of them with me tonight. Just show them around a little bit before we get started here. And grandkids, a couple of them stayed tonight. Last weekend, I believe it was, before Weston's birthday party. And Addison painted one rock. It looked like a piece of pizza. Did a real good job. A little triangle shape. It looked pretty cool. I'm going to pass these around. And I'll get them back. Get a look at them. Put something on the back of all of them. Talk about diabetes. Just people to get aware of that problem and try to learn about it. We've got two grandkids. Kind of interesting. She's pretty talented. Have to brag on her a little bit. Think about David when he was going up against Goliath. He had a little pouch. He had five smooth stones about this size. And that's part of my message. I think since it's already said. Anyway, I got to studying out, and I got headed in one direction. Come across a story about Stephen and Paul, both when they were stoned. There's one I passed, missed it, a little bitty one. But anyway, I was thinking about coming up with a message. Get in trouble. Anyway, going on here, I got to looking in the Bible, all the different places that talked about stones and some of the places they were used, and I was just kind of blown away after I got to studying. I didn't have any clue I was going to come up with something about stones. My wife had been painting all these, going to Lowe's one day, bought a bag and was painting them, and she had me recruited me going out looking for rocks to bring to her, and Sister April brought some by the house the other day, and next door neighbor Sonny, she's been bringing some, and anyway, she's got a slew of them. She's been decorating, and I don't know what all she's doing with them, but they look pretty cool. But anyway, I had no idea I was going to head in that direction. But when I got to studying, I got to looking in the scriptures about all the places that talked about stones, I was just kind of blown away. And it's, they were used for memorials. We'll see here in the scriptures here in a minute. They were weapons for judgment. They were God's law was written on them. You look at Moses on the Mount Sinai, and he Christ himself is compared to the chief cornerstone. And when I pulled into the driveway this afternoon going home from church, guess what came on the radio? Old Dottie Rambo song, I Run to the Rock. And just bless me. And it says, even the Old Testament, the priest had them on their garments, their ephod. And I never knew that. I didn't state it out before, but I found out the other day. And then even in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, even in the future, when we get to heaven, there's going to be precious stones there. And you look at the foundations of New Jerusalem, and there's going to be stones, very valuable and beautiful. And we know that there's not going to be any sun or moon there. It's going to be just the glory of God that lightens the place up. And all these beautiful stones are going to be putting off these beautiful colors. And I can't wait to get there and see them. And I've taught Bible study at Craig County Detention Centers. And I talked about, you know, one of these days I'd like to go to a jeweler and just look at these different stones that it talks about in the Bible. You know, the onyx, the jasper, and the emerald, and different ones. I can't remember all of them. There's quite a few named. But I'm sure they're going to be beautiful. And God's got something prepared for us that we're going to be blown away when we see. In little Weston, he wanted to stay all night just before his birthday party. He wanted to be a surprise when he got here to see how it was all decorated and everything. And that's kind of like what the Lord's doing for us. You know, when we get there, we're going to be blown away. We're going to be just amazed what he's got for us. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started here. Let's just all look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to be in your house tonight, Lord. And I ask, Lord, for your help, Lord, in this message, Lord. I pray that you'd anoint my mind and my heart, Lord. Guide me. Help me to say what you'd have me to say, Lord. Touch hearts, Lord, and let them be receptive, God. And we praise you, God, for all that you've done for us, Lord. We just give you the glory and the praise, God. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm no geologist by any means, but it's geology is talking about the Earth's crust, the different layers and fossils and different rocks. And I know there's different kinds of rocks, and I don't know beans about all that. But, you know, like I said, when I got to studying these scriptures and finding out all the places God was planning on to use rocks, you know, he's got a place for everything in his kingdom. And I read another book this afternoon, the whole book of Exodus, when I got home after I took a nap, got up, and I just started reading and just went through the whole thing. And one of the things that caught my eye in there, it talked about there's a time to cast stones away and a time to gather. And, you know, I don't know how many, there's a lot of you I'm sure won't remember this because you weren't around, but back in the 70s, I believe it was, people had pet rocks. And, you know, that sounds crazy. And I thought it was then, and I still do. But I was out walking before, and someone's pet got after me, and I had to get a rock and introduce my rock to their pet and get it to go away because it kept coming after me, wouldn't leave me alone. But anyway, I guess they would make pretty good pets. They don't make any messes. They don't have to feed them and don't have to water them. You can leave them when you go on vacation. Don't have to worry about them getting out of the yard and all those kind of things. But, you know, they'd make pretty good pets, I guess. Kind of quiet. Don't disturb anybody. I want to go to Exodus 19, verse 1, begin with. Exodus 19 and 9, rather. Sorry. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, And I shall set bounds unto the people round about, and saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount, and touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount surely shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounded long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day. Come not to your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thundering and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. So let the priests also which come near unto the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth unto them. And I got my stopping place here. But anyway, we know Moses went up on the mountain. He was there 40 days before he came down. And while he was up there, God gave him the Ten Commandments. And they were written on stone. And chapter 20 here, it says, God spake all these words to him, and he told all these commandments, and they were written in stone. And one of them it talks about is, have no other gods before me, and not to serve idols. If I'm in place here, anyway, we know the story, how he came down off the mountain, and they were down there below the mountain. They'd already made a golden calf, and Aaron was in the midst of all this going on, a big party going on, and Moses got angry, threw the tables of stone down, and it broke, and later had to make some more. And anyway, God was very angry. He was ready to destroy him, but if it hadn't been for Moses interceding for him, they would have been wiped out. But God, he tried to teach him about fearing him and honoring him and serving him. And it says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and this that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. And he didn't want them to come up on the mountain, and they were afraid to go talk to God himself. But they talked to Moses, and Moses told them what the Lord had to say to them. But he was teaching them to fear him and reverence him. And going to Exodus 20:18, it says, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And it says, all the people, verse 21, all the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shall thou make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And so he wanted, if they worshipped on that stone, that altar, and not to hew it with stone and you know, make their tools upon it so that they would pollute it if they did that. But anyway, we're going to go to Exodus 28 and verse 1 next. And it says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with thee from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that were wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate of an ephod, and a robe, and a bordered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold and blue and purple and of scarlet and of fine twined linen and with cunning works. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereon joining on the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even the gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. And thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod for stones of memorial for the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. Thou shalt make ouches of gold, and the two chains of pure gold at the ends, and written work shalt thou make them, and fasten the written chain to the ouches." So we see God's even used stones in this ephod. The high priest, he's going in to make sacrifices for the people, and he's got the names of the children of Israel engraved, each tribe there on those stones on their shoulder. And I want to go to Joshua 4 and 1 next. Joshua 4 and 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said to them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, and according unto the number of his tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean ye by this stone? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever." So it's just a reminder of what God did for them. And just like in the Red Sea, he parted that Red Sea, and it looked like it was impossible for them to cross, and had the enemy on their tail coming after them. And God just parted the waters, a great wind, and separated the water, and they went through on dry ground. And same here in Jordan. It was out of its banks, and it was flooded, and And it says the priest stepped his foot out into the water, it just parted, and they were on dry ground, and the Lord's telling them to put these rocks there just to be a reminder of what he had done for them. In verse 11, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, and the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle in the plain of Jericho. In that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the day of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that they bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant and the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and the flowed over all its banks as they did before. And verse 20 says, those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So as soon as they passed through, the waters came back. It was only the Lord's hand that kept the flood back until they passed through. It was one of the miracles of God controlling nature. Again, it's like he spoke to the waves when the disciples were out in the ship and they were about to perish in the sea. God spoke and the waves calmed and everything was calmed down again. And I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 21. And I'm sure this is a very familiar story. We've all heard about David and Goliath. And 1 Samuel 17, 21. It says, for Israel and all the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So this man must have been a pretty scary sight. They're all just taken off. Like a bunch of cowards, they're afraid this giant going to come against them. And anyway, verse 29 says, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He came to take food to his brothers and he see how the battle was going, and he got kind of irritated how it was going, and he decided he was going to go up against the giant himself. Verse 32 says, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight against this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And the uncircumcised Philistine stood by one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on his helmet of brass and upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assuaged to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And David's got his bag. Five smooth stones. He takes one out. What did he do? Grant, I'm sorry for my mind. And anger at that giant, didn't he? And he went through it right, hit him right in the forehead. The only spot that wasn't protected by armor. Down he went, just like that. The battle was over. And then all the Philistines, they decided to take off. They were afraid at that point. It says in verse 42, and when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that thou canst comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee from mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass unto the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowl of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword nor spear, but the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took the sword and drew it from his sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So he took Goliath's own sword and took his own head off with it after he hit him with this stone. So God was fighting before him there with him, you know, this little boy going up against a great giant. You know, there's no comparison to the two. But when you got God on your side, it doesn't matter. You know, God's going to help you, and you're going to be victorious. You're going to be triumphant. We'll go to Luke 19 and 29. I thought I was through with my message. Came to the pie auction last night and went to bed. And I got home, and about 3:30 this morning, I just woke out of sleep, got up, and I started adding more notes to the back. And Lord just gave me some more. But they're not going to be all in order. Therefore, I thought I was trying to keep in order before that. I'm the world's worst at that. In Bible study, I used to drive the kids crazy. One girl got all upset with me. Man, why can't you keep them in order? You know, it's hard to bounce here to there. You know, I'm sorry. It's going by the subject and what it was talking about instead of keeping them in order. But I just can't seem to quite get that together. In Luke 19 and 29, it says, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, into which at your entering you shall find a colt tied thereon, with yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said to them, why loose ye the coat? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast his garment upon the coat, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among them, the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So Jesus don't even need us. You know, he could have these stones. You know, they could worship him if he chose. He can work anything out according to his will. He can do whatever he chooses. He's all powerful. But he chose us. He says we're his favorite creation. He uses us. He loves us. And he goes to great extremes to bring us into his kingdom. He wants fellowship with us. And he won't force us to serve him and love him and be like him. But he wants us to be. And he's not willing that any should perish. But he will, you know, he could find others, you know, to worship him if he chose. And just like the time he chose a donkey to speak to the prophet that was being stubborn and not obeying, he spoke to that donkey to speak to that prophet. In 1 Peter 2 and 3, it says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," we'll go ahead and stop there, but he said he's the chief cornerstone, you know, the elect, his own. He came to his own received him not. It tells us in John chapter 1, in get ahead of myself, John 1 and 11. He came to his own received him not. And, you know, it's a shame that God created us all. He wants this fellowship with us, but yet there's some are going to turn him away. They don't want anything to do with him. Even like the Ten Commandments are written in stone, God didn't want them to be changed. He wanted to be permanent. But yet we see our government trying to take them out of the courthouses, you know, and different things, and taking Jesus out of the schools and out of the government, you know, and homes if they can. But we just got to keep pressing on, hanging on to one of these days. He's going to take us on through despite all the opposition. And Revelations 21 and 9. Let's talk about New Jerusalem, that city coming down out of heaven. God's going to create that new city where we're going to live in the future. So there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, "Come thither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain and showed me the great city and holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high in the 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and the name of the, written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And all the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me and had a golden reed and measured the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lie four square. The length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like as clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the emerald, and the fourth, the fifth, the sardonyx, the sixth, sardust, and the seventh, chrysolite, and eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysophus, and the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. I might not be pronouncing these right, hard to pronounce, but anyway, like I said, I'd like to know what they look like. I don't have a clue right now, but I'm sure they're going to be beautiful. That God's made it just for us. And it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And it says, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. It's going to be one continuous long day. And God being there, it's going to be a wonderful place. And I'm sure we won't be disappointed once we get there. We've talked about how, you know, the journey will be worth it. And getting there, it's not going to be easy to get there. There's going to be opposition all the way, the enemy fighting us. But we can overcome, just like Jesus did, and with his help. Isaiah 28 and 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, the sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And I looked up the word haste. We know it means hurry or quick motion, but also it's talking about hurrying, making waste, you know, just not watching where you're going, I guess. We need to stay focused, headed for heaven, and watching for his return. We want to be ready. And he is that sure foundation, that cornerstone. And that a song I was listening to this afternoon when I got home, Dottie Rambo sang, says, I come to the rock. It says, you need a friend, you can go to the rock. If you need a healer, you can go to the rock. I can't remember all the song, but everything we need, he is what we need. He is where we can go for our help. In Romans 9 and 30, what shall we then say? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it was by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In Pastor's last message, he was preaching out of Hebrews 11 and 6. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And it was an awesome message. I really appreciated it, enjoyed it. God is, and it told all the things he was that we needed him to be and help us. But we got to believe and trust him. In Psalms 118 and 22, says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes. And Jesus applied this verse to himself because he was cast aside by his own people, but afterwards because he became the principal stone of God's new house, the church. And he is all above all the church. And I thank God. I can't remember the word I was looking for, but You know what I'm talking about. And James 4:4 says, if we love the world, we're an enemy of God. We're at enmity with God. And we can't love the world and love God at the same time. We've got to turn ourselves to God and focus on Him, not turn Him away. In 1 John 2:15, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So when our wants and desires lines up with God's wants, He's going to give us what we desire, and we're going to be happy with what we get. And pastors talked about a message preached back years ago when we were back at Good Hope, and talked about, now that you got what you want, do you want what you got? And you know, sometimes our desires aren't lining up with God's, and it gets us in trouble, and it gets us led down the wrong road, and we get to listen to the wrong voices, and they're going to lead us astray and get us in trouble. In Daniel 2:28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be of the latter days. And thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he was troubled by it. He didn't know how to figure it all out. And he found out that Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. And it says, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets make known unto thee what shall come to pass. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but there for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So it wasn't Daniel, he wasn't taking any credit. He was giving God the credit. He was the one who revealed it. And Nebuchadnezzar seen this image. And it says, verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breastplate of his breast of his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet and part of iron and part of clay. Now sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were the iron and the clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And it talks about these different materials. It's talking about different kingdoms. It says Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, represented the Neo-Babylonian Empire, 605 to 539 B.C. After he died, the empire soon began to disintegrate. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would be followed by an inferior kingdom represented by the silver chest and arm. The kingdom would be the Medo-Persian Empire, established by Cyrus in 539 B.C. The third kingdom, symbolized by the brass belly and the thighs, represent the Greek Empire, established by Alexander the Great. The Iron Kingdom represents the Roman Empire, which began about 67 B.C., subdued the world to a degree that no empire had done previously. And the feet of the iron, the clay, probably represents the nationalistic states that have existed in the area of Rome Empire since the empire fell. Some of them have been strong and lasted a long time, but others are brittle, breaking up again and again. In the dream, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands supernaturally hit the image on the feet. Not only were the feet destroyed, but the gold, the silver, the copper, the iron, the clay all turned to powder and were blown away. And it's talking about Jesus. When he came, the stone became the kingdom that filled the whole earth. That fifth kingdom is the kingdom of God established by Jesus, the Messiah. It will fill the whole earth and extend to the new heaven and earth. And we can be sure that the present world order will not last forever, but that God's kingdom will be forever. And we get kind of discouraged right now. We see things going on in the government we disagree with, and you know, it's very discouraging, but we know it's just temporary. God's going to take us through it. We're going to be victorious. He's going to take us on to be with him. And I look forward to the final crossing over the line, you know, finish line and getting home. And until then, we got a battle to fight, but God is well able to help us through it all. He can take us on through. He can do whatever he wants. He is God. In Matthew 3 and 7, and but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, ye have Abraham to your father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so, like I said, he doesn't really need us, but he wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us, but it's up to us to do our part and let him work his will in us. And when we get the work done, we get to go home. The sooner it's done, the sooner we leave. And I'm looking forward to that day when he says, come on home, and that trumpet sounds. And, turn it back to you, Pastor.